All right, so we started this sermon series last week, Power of Place. Psalm 1, we read, is really a description of the beginning of our spiritual journey. And it's a bit ironic, it's a bit counterintuitive, because you begin the journey by getting planted. Psalm 1, how happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, prosper. What a great description. Planted by a stream, bearing fruit, not withering. Whatever we do, prospers. That's a promise that God has if we will get planted. On the other hand, we read last week about the man that was demon-possessed, remember? And we saw that the enemy promotes instability and disruption in life. The enemy wants the opposite of us being like a tree planted by the streams. He wants us dissatisfied. He wants us disconnected. He wants us unfulfilled in life, always looking for greener pastures somewhere else. And that's kind of the zeitgeist of our world, culture these days, is wanderlust. We're always looking for something else, always looking for something more, but God wants us to pursue commitment. That we would, first of all, be committed to Him. That we would be committed to His Word and His truth. That we would be committed to His body, the church. That we'd be committed to the biblical ideals that He puts forward, our families, our communities. Commitment. And so we're talking about place. Places are very important in the Bible. When God called Abraham, the father of our faith, that's where God started. The Lord said to Abram, go from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. God said, leave this place and go to another place that I have for you. And that's exactly what God's doing with Jeff and Judy. Okay? He didn't tell you ahead of time where exactly that is. He just said, leave this place. Your time here is done. You're completed with the assignment I've given you. I've got another adventure for you, and I'll show you where that is. Places are important. I have books upon books in my library of Bible atlases. When I was a kid, do you have in the back of your Bible, do you have what I call the book of maps? Yeah. Because I see you, when the sermon starts to get boring, you start looking at all the colored pictures back there. And following all the arrows, oh, that's where they went. So I've got Bible atlases, I've got pages of maps, I've got tutoring on how to pronounce biblical names like Beersheba and Kadesh Barnea and Ramoth Gilead and Mara and all these things. Now these particular places are important in kind of the small picture, the micro level, because we can follow the redemption story. Okay, it starts with Abraham in his father's house, and God says, go to the place I'll show you. So he goes over to the land of Canaan. And you can follow the redemption story as it unfolds, the important events that happened in all of these important places that are mentioned in the scriptures. But on a macro level, these places remind us that the gospel's real. That God's creation and redemption of humanity happened in space and time. Here on our planet with real people in real places. Jesus really took the last communion with his disciples. He really said, I have been looking forward to this meal with you. In fact, what we would say is Jesus left his place to come to ours. To come to our place. One of Jesus' final promises, John chapter 14. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn with me, but we'll put it up on the screen. John chapter 14, one of Jesus' final promises to his disciples was, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Verse 1 says of chapter 14, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If not, I would have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again to take you to myself, so that where I am, you may also be. You know the way to where I'm going. So Jesus says, I'm preparing a place for you. The Greek word there for place and room is the word mone. And it is specific. It refers to a dwelling place. In this instance, it is a dwelling place, a room on the Father's house. The Father owns the estate. Jesus is making a room for us. Older versions, how many of you remember growing up when it says, in my Father's house are many mansions? Yeah, I grew up with that. And it's actually a fine translation of it, but it kind of gives the wrong impression because we think in terms of large Western palaces. And I'm pretty sure I don't have a large palace waiting for me up in heaven. And, you know, it's going to be a nice little shack. That's all right. I made it. That's what I'm excited about. So instead of the rooms, Jesus uses here this word to describe a specific, that was used specifically to describe an ancient Roman villa. And so I want you to try to use your holy imagination for a moment, and I want you to picture this, okay? And close your eyes if you need to, but you're on the Italian hills, and there is this beautiful villa with the red tile roof and stucco walls, and it's got a big courtyard in the middle with a fountain and fruit trees and grapevine-covered trellises for shade and the cool ocean breeze blowing through. You're surrounded by flowers. And the house is the Father's. The estate is the Father's. But Jesus is preparing a room for you. He's adding on. And that place will be comfortable. That place will be permanent. It will be surrounded. We will be surrounded by family. We will be surrounded by love. It will feel like home even more than the world we know now. Now that's a great place. And Jesus said, I'm going to get it ready for you. He says, I'm not lying to you. I'm going to do it. And if I'm going to do it, then I'm going to come back and get you. Because why would I go prepare a place for you and not get you in it? And so these disciples who were fearful at this moment, they don't know what's going to happen. Peter's just been predicted to be betrayed, to deny Jesus and all this stuff. Jesus says, listen, be confident. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I have a place for you. So that idea of place is very important in the scriptures, but also in church history. About 1,500 years ago, the church was in shambles. The doctrine was getting muddied and destroyed and forgotten. And so one of the guys that decided to do something about it was a priest named Benedict. And so in order to combat the problem, he created a monastic order to help preserve the faith. They're called the Benedictines. I actually was this summer in a monastery in Colorado, a Benedictine monastery, and it was a wonderful time. And I read about a lot about his history. So one of the main problems, Benedict said, was a clergy that, quote, is always on the move, they never settle down, they are slaves to their own wills and their gross appetites. Okay, so part of the problem was these priests were always on the move. They'd go to one monastery, it got difficult, they'd move along. And they never worked through their problems, they never worked through their issues. And so when a monk came to the Benedictine monastery, he had to agree to Benedict's rules. And there's something like 60 some odd rules. But rule number 58 is interesting. He says, quote, the monk makes these promises in the presence of all, stability, conversion of life, and obedience. I find that interesting that the very first promise that this monk makes in the presence of all is stability, to stay put. It's even before conversion. That's even before obedience. Stay put. Stop running from one monastery to another. Stop moving around. Plant some roots. When things get difficult, stay. Work through it. Deal with it. And the reason that this is so important is because the gospel is lived out in places. See, we sometimes think that Jesus came down and he gave us this wonderful theoretical morality, you know, and this kind of a pie in the sky, kumbaya, love one another, blessed is the poor in spirit, all this kind of stuff. And it's, we don't think of it in practical terms, but we practice turning the other cheek with an annoying relative at Thanksgiving dinner. We practice patience as we care for our aging parents. Or as I tried to change my one-year-old grandson who refused to have anything to do with it. We practice forgiveness when our spouse says something that hurts us. We practice going the extra mile when our boss is overly demanding. And it's so much easier not to turn the other cheek. It's so much easier to be impatient. It's so much easier to be unforgiving. It's easier to move on to greener pastures. But the gospel isn't given as a theory. It's a way of life, and it's carried out by real people in real places. So you remember the demoniac from last week. Jesus sets him free and he runs down to Jesus' boat. He wants to get in the boat and go with Jesus across Galilee. He wants to spend the rest of his life following Jesus. And Jesus said to him, remember, he said, go back to your home and tell all that God has done for you. God had a place for that man, a place where he would be planted by a stream and his fruit would be seen by all, and his leaf wouldn't wither, and whatever he did would prosper. God had that place for him, and Jesus showed him the way. Now, I wish that Jesus would sometimes just show up and say, hey, you go here, like he did to this guy. This guy's lucky. Like Jesus literally said, hey, this is where you're going. It's not as easy for us. Jeff, you haven't run into Jesus lately, have you? Pointing the way. But he will show you the place that he has for you. Americans, we are less rooted than ever. I was reading a sociologist, Shigeru Oishi. He says that we Americans subscribe to what he calls duty-free friendship. Duty-free friendship. Friendships and group memberships. We're no longer committed to people. We're no longer committed to places. When relationships become inevitably strained, how many of y'all have been in relationships that became strained, right? They all do, every one of them. Inevitably, when that happens, we don't see the need to gut it out, to do the gut-wrenching work to fix it. We just move on. It's a long, long gone are those days when deals were done with a handshake or when all the neighbors came over and helped you harvest a field, or all the neighbors came over and helped you raise a barn. Or think of Israel, ancient Israel, setting aside one day a week to spend with their friends and family and their neighbors. Or Israel leaving the edges of the field unharvested just to make sure that everybody in the community had enough to eat. But what we have in our world is this prioritization of self, the free-floating self, the unencumbered self, the duty-free relationships. And we come home from work, we open the garage door, we drive in, we close the garage door, we stay home for the evening, open the garage door in the morning, go to work, come back, rinse and repeat. And these are our lives. And what I've mentioned before, it's affected the church as well. So one of the numbers out there is about 40% of church members have kind of vanished since the pandemic, all right? And so there's a lot of talk. I talk to pastors, and there's a lot of discussion about where they are and how to get them back or whatever. Some are online. Some are watching online. Some are watching today online. Some have gone to other churches, but just don't know. But here's what I read this week that scared me. Out of that 40% of the church that's kind of disappeared, 20% of those folks have left the faith for good. 20% have left the faith They just didn't have roots that helped them weather the storm of COVID. So the question then is, what's the big deal? What are the benefits of being rooted? And so I wanted you to look with me at Genesis chapter 2. Beginning in verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man that he had formed. Verse 10, a river went out from Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became the source of four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon, which flows through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. Gold from that land is pure. Bdellium and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is Gihon, which flows through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris, which runs east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and watch over it. So what we see here is that Eden was a real place. In fact, Moses or whoever wrote Genesis draws a map for us, basically. He tells us these four rivers where they intersect, the headwaters, that was where Eden was. We could find it on a map. And we discover that God's very first gift to mankind, to humanity, his very first gift was place. He didn't create Adam and Eve and then send them out as nomads to wander the countryside. He first created a home for them. He created a place for them. And then he put them in there. Verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man that he'd formed. So, what's the significance of them being rooted in a place versus just wandering around? Well, there's three important things that I think that I would like for you to see, and then we'll talk about where that place might be. First of all, security. When things work well, place provides security. I don't know if you remember Maslow's hierarchy of needs. So it's a triangle, and then at the bottom are the most basic needs that every person has to have. And as you work your way up, at the very top is like self-actualization or something, becoming who you're meant to be. But at the bottom, those are the things that every human needs, and safety and security is the second most basic need of humans. Every human needs safety and security. And when we grow up in a safe place, a place where love is expressed, where all the basic needs are taken care of, you got food and water and shelter, clothing, but love is expressed, that's a place where humans flourish. That's what God gave Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. That's why Jesus' promise is so meaningful. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I will take you to be there. You can be secure in my love for you. You can feel safe in my heart for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'll come back and get you when it's your time. And so place provides us security. It also helps us find our identity. When things work well, again, places nourish our identity. We find out who we are. We don't grow up in a vacuum. I mean, to an extent, we're all products of the places we grew up. Place is one of the primary realities of our development. Bishop James Inge says that place is the, quote, the geography of our imagination. So Adam and Eve knew who they were, and they knew whose they were, because God made that place for them. It suited them. It's like when Jesus says, I'm preparing a place for you. It's suited to you. Adam and Eve found Eden suited to them. God made it for them. God gave it to them. He spoke to them. He said, here, you're going to take care of it. You're in charge of it. Rule the animals. Subdue them. It's yours to watch over. And I'm going to be here every evening in the cool of the evening to walk with you. And if you got questions, let me know. And so they knew who they were. They know who they belong to. And then finally, When things work well, a place is where we develop skill. What's where we learn? It's where we try things out. We develop skill in life. Adam and Eve weren't placed in the garden on an eternal vacation. We just read that God placed them there to work it and watch over it. God gave them meaningful work, a holy vocation. And so, in a healthy place, you're given grace. In a healthy place, you're allowed to try things. And if they don't work, they don't work. And you move on. And we somehow get this notion that Adam and Eve somehow knew everything about running a garden. I mean, like, the day before, they didn't exist. So there's a pretty steep learning curve. But it was a safe place to learn. Church should be a safe place to learn, to practice our gifts. Home should be a safe place to learn. If you can't mess up at home, where can you mess up? You can't learn to give grace and learn to try again and pick yourself up and start over again. And so these are the things that having roots do for us. So now the question is, which place? This is a question Jeff and Judy are asking. And so I wrote this sermon for you. You're welcome. What is the place that God's prepared for us? Where does God want us planted? What field has He called us to work in? Now, so I'm talking about, when you're asking this question, where is my place? We're talking about home. We're talking about school. We're talking about small groups. We're talking about church. We're talking about community. Where can you serve in your community? What can you do for Denton? What can you do for Sanger? What can you do in your neighborhood? Okay? Place. Where do we find our place? Daniel Grothy, a friend of mine, created this acronym that I think is helpful. So D starts with desire. King David said, "Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you your heart's desires." So when we keep in step with the Lord, very often our longings, our desires will match up with His. Remember, you know, when you first get saved and you have all of these desires, and over time, the more time you spend with God, the more those desires just kind of go away and new ones come in their place. Jeff always says that your wanter, God changes your wanter. What do you want? I want what the Lord wants. Okay, so so David says the Lord will give you the desires of your heart. Does your desires match with His, with God's? He wants you to have those because He wants those for you. And so desire is not everything. It's not like we can just go around and do whatever we want all the time. But it is something. God has put those desires there. And so He doesn't want to frustrate us. And so that's the first one, desires. The second one is relationships. When you're looking for your place, you're looking for your place to set your roots and plant yourself, you need to look at relationships. When I look back over my life, I can see God leading me through relationships. New Life Church, 24 years old, this Easter, right? 25 this Easter, 24 this Easter, 99. This church would not exist except for a relationship that my wife and I had with Ed and Deborah Cook. And Ed Cook says, "Hey, let's start a church." If I'd only known. Dude, you're a nut. Okay, why not? And then relationship with Jeff Fairchild and I praying together and reading the scriptures together and saying, we're doing all this separately. Why don't we let the Lord bring us together? And that was a relationship. John Lewis is 7 months a pastor now. You should have talked to Ed. Nut. What a nut. But he and I have been friends for a long time. You know, take backs. And so but long before he even ever dreamed or considered being an executive pastor we were friends in that relationship. And so relationships are important, and I hear stories every week from people in life groups who are positively influenced by relationships, and prayer groups and other groups in the church, and how encouraging that is. So that's the second one, desires, relationships. The third one is opportunity. Sometimes the best way to tell where to go is through doors of opportunity that God opens for us. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, I found that the Lord had opened a door for me." That was at a moment where Paul wasn't real sure where he was going to go, what his next step was, and then all of a sudden, there's this invitation from Troas, the door of ministry opened for him, and that's where he went. And God led him through that. And he says elsewhere that he prays for the church, for doors of open doors of opportunity that no man may shut. And so as you're looking for your place, look for doors that open, opportunities that open for you. And then the last two go together, but this next one is purpose. We each have unique gifts that God has given us because he wants us to be useful in the kingdom. So he has given you, whether you know it or not, he's given you a spiritual gift. At least one. Very often you have more than one spiritual gift. And so Paul uses the analogy of a body. He says, you know, one of us, we're the body of Christ. One of us is like a hand, one of us is like a foot, one of us is an eye, an ear. And all of those things, they're useful when they're useful, when you're using them. Your eyes aren't very useful if you close them. Okay, they don't work well. And so God has given us these gifts, and he wants us to use them to benefit others. And so wherever you're planted, when you're talking about your family, or you're talking about your small group, or your church, whatever, he's given you gifts to bless others. You have a purpose that God wants you to fulfill. And unfortunately, we're not like that the former demoniac when Jesus says, "Here's your purpose," spells it out for him, tells him exactly where to go. We have to figure that out. And so we look into it and we discover that. And so if you don't know what your purpose is, you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, there is in your bulletin or online, you can sign up for Growth Track. Starts next week. And it's a very intuitive process where you just answer questions, and it leads you right to what your gifts and your purpose are. And it's a very cool process. It's very helpful and very eye-opening. And so we would love for you to do that. So make sure you sign up for that. If you're online, you can sign up on our webpage too. And then the last one is skills. You have skills. You have abilities that God's given you that you can use. You've picked them up over the years. You're good at arithmetic, you're good at whatever, and you have skills that can benefit others, and so that adds into the mix. And so when you look at all of these things, you look at your desire, you look at your relationships, your opportunities that come up, and your purpose and your skills, it kind of hones you in like a target, getting into the center and to find out where God, where his place is for you. When he says, "Go to the place I'll show you," and you find that when you go through this thing. So for years, our society has been denouncing the teaching of the church, and the disciplines of the church as being too limiting, frustrating, you know, too restrictive. Get off my back. Leave me alone. Let me live. And G.K. Chesterton in Orthodoxy, he wrote this, and I love this quote. And I wanted to share it with you as we finish. He said, "The church doctrine and discipline may be walls, but they are walls of a playground. So long as there was a wall around, the kids could fling themselves into every frantic game and make that place the noisiest of nurseries." It's a fun place. Kids are running around screaming. And the reason why they have that freedom is because they're within God's walls of protection. They're safe. And in that place, they're free. They don't have to worry about the dangers that might be out there because they are free within this, within those structures. And God, when He plants us, that's when we become free. When He puts us in a spot and we get connected, that's when the fun starts. We throw ourselves into every game and we have the noisiest of nurseries. That's what was happening this morning when I was trying to get y'all to stop doing your greeting time. God wants us rooted. He wants us rooted in His Word, with His people, in a place. It's that place that we find, where we find safety, where we discover who we are. We discover whose we are. We discover there that we can serve others. And it's that stability that brings joy and songs to our hearts. Let's pray together. Jesus, I thank You that You've gone ahead of us to prepare a place for us. We're today in Your communion, and we were commanded by You, and we did, Lord, today, remember. Took that bread and that wine in remembrance of You. And we know, Lord, that You've gone to prepare a place for us, and we're grateful for that. And so, but Lord, here today, You're leading each of us to a place. And for some of us, it's different than others. Lord, You're speaking to each one of us differently, whether You're talking about home, and being more engaged with our spouse or with our kids, whether You're talking about serving in our community, whether You're talking about engaging with the church or small group, learning what our gifts are. We know, Lord, that place is important. We know, Lord, that the gospel is carried out in real places. And so that's what we want to do. We want to live the gospel. We don't want to just be pie in the sky. We don't want it to be some kind of theory, but the way we carry out our lives. So show us how to do that. Lord, I want to say once more, thank You again for Jeff and Judy. We ask for Your abundant blessing on them. We give them our blessing. We speak our blessing over them. We are grateful, Lord, that they found this place 17 years ago. And the depth of that commitment. And so, Lord, now as You speak to them as You did Abraham, go to the place that I'll show You. I pray, Lord, that You would open the doors of opportunity for them and You'd reveal it to them. And so, Lord, this week, as we go throughout the week, I know there are needs here in this room. I know, Lord, online there are folks with needs. I pray that You'd meet every one of those according to Your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Bless us this week. Give us the opportunity to live out Your gospel. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we'd love to pray with you. We'll have a ministry team up here. Let us do that before you leave if there's something you want us to pray with you about. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you His peace. God bless you. Have a great week.